Ladies and gentlemen, once again, as we did last time when we started this series, we have the wonderful talents of Abby Guinness, who, when she went with Compassion, a Christian organisation that works with sponsoring children in developing countries, she went to Haiti to see the work there, and whilst there she recorded the readings for this series, the Church Actually series. So we're going to hear John chapter 7 read to us, performed in a sense, because she's a great little actress, by Abby Guinness, bringing the Bible to life. John chapter 7.
Jesus was going around in Galilee. He didn't want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. As Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there can see the works you do. No one who wants to be a public figure goes about in secret. Since you're doing these things, why don't you show yourself to the world?" Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus told them, "I'm not going to the festival because my time hasn't come yet. For you, any time will do. The world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. So I'm not going. I'm staying here. You go to the festival. My time hasn't fully come yet." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to Jerusalem for the festival, he also went. Not publicly, but in secret. At the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, saying, "Where is he?" There was widespread whispering about him among the crowd. Some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives people." But no one would say anything about him publicly for fear of the leaders. It wasn't until halfway through the festival that Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. The crowds were amazed and said, "How did he get such learning without ever having been taught?" Jesus said, "My teaching isn't my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God knows whether my words come from him or whether I speak on my own. Those who speak on their own do it for personal glory. But those who speak for the glory of the one who sent them are people of truth. There's nothing false in them. Moses gave you the law. You know the law, and yet not one of you keeps it. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You're demon-possessed," they said to him. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said, "I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. Moses gave you circumcision." Actually, it wasn't Moses, but the patriarch. "But you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath, so that the law won't be broken. So how come you're angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and judge rightly instead." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking publicly and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities decided that he's the Messiah? Because we know this man comes from Galilee, and when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You don't know him, but I know him, because I'm from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one could lay a hand on him, because his time hadn't come yet. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd saying these things. So the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. Jesus said to them, "I'm only with you for a short time. Then I'll go to the one who sent me. You'll look for me, but you won't find me. And where I am, you can't come." The Jews said to each other, "Where does he intend to go that we won't find him? Will he go to where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach there? What did he mean when he said, 'You'll look for me, but you won't find me, and where I am, you can't come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to this point, no one had received the Spirit, because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. On hearing this, some people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah." Still others said, "Won't the Messiah come from David's descendants in Bethlehem? But this man comes from Galilee. In this way, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever talked like this man does," they said. "You mean he's deceived you too?" the Pharisees said. "Have any of the teachers of the law or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No! But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who'd gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own, said, "Does our law condemn a man without hearing him first to find out what he's been doing?" "What?" they said. "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find a prophet doesn't come from Galilee." Then they all went home.
Wow. Are you enjoying these Bible readings? I think they're fantastic. I think they're fabulous. Wonderfully brought alive. The scriptures brought alive. And what I also like about it is what we tend to do with the Bible is we tend to bring it into church and we tend to read it in a sort of churchy way. Whereas here we have got the Bible in the midst of life, in the midst of the hurly-burly of what's going on round about. And that's in itself is important, because what we're about to do as we look at this passage isn't just for now. It isn't just church. It isn't just about sitting here and finding out a few little nuggets of truth that might make us feel good. It's about changing our lives. It's about food for the journey. It's about, in this case, living water that can make a difference if we're prepared to allow it. Now, you might be like me. I'm thankful, actually, that most of you are nothing like me at all. But in one respect, you may feel that you haven't got a lot to offer, that you don't have a lot of confidence, that when we start this morning talking about power, that's the last thing you feel that you've got. Power. Now, we're not talking about political power. We're not talking about kings and queens exercising their royal decree. We're not talking about power in that sense. We're not talking about military power, overcoming an enemy through sheer weight of numbers or by having more toys, tanks and guns than the enemy. We're talking quite differently. We're talking about simply having the ability to make a difference, to live lives that mean something, that actually impact the world around us. What we're talking about when we're talking about power this morning is being able to do what we looked at last time. God calls us to be his people and to be light in a dark world. As Christians, we are not simply along for the ride. We're not passengers on a bus. We are called by God to be part of a movement of his people throughout all time, throughout all generations, to make a difference in the world. We're talking about the power, the gifts, the ability to achieve that. And still, you like me, I'm sure, very often are thinking, but little old me, you have to be joking. What have I got to offer? What can I do that would even make any kind of difference? Maybe you're a bit like me. Did anyone have a mum or a dad that used to say to them when they were little, "There's no such word as can't"? Anyone have a mum or a dad that used to say that? Hands up, go on, is this ever? Oh, that's very widespread, isn't it? "There's no such word as can't." They mean well, don't they? It never made me feel any better, though. Because I've got a little secret. And interestingly, John chapter 7 shows us that John, writing about Jesus, one of the things, there's many, many things that we could draw out from today, and we haven't got time to do it all. But one thing is that John likes to show us the secret side of Jesus. John's gospel is very different from the other gospels. It's in a different order. Some believe that the chronology of John is not the accurate chronology of Jesus' life. It's not his timeline, that John changed it around for his own purposes. Though there are some who believe that John's order is more accurate than the others. We'll leave that little dilemma. It doesn't matter. But John has a word which comes at the beginning of John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. Sounds insignificant, doesn't it? After this. But very often John signals with words in the Greek which indicate some kind of timeline. And Jesus speaks in this passage, did you hear this as it was read, about not being the right time. It wasn't the right time and then it was the right time. John is very interested in God's timing of things. But he's also interested in showing us the kind of secret side to Jesus, the kind of thing that we haven't seen in the other Gospels. And so in this instance, Jesus refuses to go up to the festival when his brothers encourage him to do so. John paints this wonderful picture, doesn't it? These friends, these brothers of Jesus, who apparently didn't believe in him, but saw the potential for marketing someone who was doing some remarkable things. They must have seen what he'd done. You know, they were the PR agents of their days. There's going to be a lot of people in Jerusalem, Jesus. These are religious people. This is your core market. You need to get down there and be seen. But that's not Jesus' timing, God's timing. That's not Jesus' agenda. So Jesus says, I'm not going. But then did you notice later on, when they'd gone, he did go up, but not publicly. He went up secretly. He had to go. As a Jewish male, he was obliged to go. If he didn't go, he would have got himself into trouble. But he wasn't going to go on other people's terms. He was going to do it God's way, his way. And so we kind of get this, John tries to encourage us to see what we're doing here. It's actually, we're going with Jesus. We're not going with the bigger picture, the hullabaloo around Jerusalem at this time. There could have been millions of people there. Josephus, years later, writes about how, I can't remember how many exactly now, 3 million, 5 million or something? No, it wasn't that many, was it? But it was a lot of people around in Jerusalem at this time. We get the kind of inside track on Jesus. We have the camera going with him, if you like. The personal home video version rather than the BBC version of what's going on. But I want to tell you a secret about me. I don't want the attention to be on me this morning, but I feel it's right just to share this because I think we're quite similar. You see, we often feel that we don't have the power to do what God wants us to do. We hear about it. We read about it. And we look at other Christians who've got it all together and seem to be making such a difference in this world. Those who've gone out into other parts of the world fearlessly as missionaries and given up everything. I can't do that. People who have got involved in their local community and are running local academy schools now as Christians in order to make a difference. But I can't do that. And it's very easy to look at one another and to think, it's okay for them because their personality, because of their background, because of their breaks, because they've got money, they've got this, they've got that, they've got the time. But I don't have that. My life, if you knew my life, it's chaotic and I don't have the time, I don't have the ability, I don't have the power. When I was much younger in our church, I think I've mentioned this before, we had groups in the church, house groups that met, were deliberately based geographically so that you just didn't have all the same kind of people there. So you had teenagers and people in their 80s and 90s in the same house group rather than just, you know, youth groups and older people's groups and things like that. It muddled us all up. It was really good. And in this house group, I was one of the youngest. I remember going along and learning so much, but there was one problem. I never said anything. Everyone else contributed. Oh, they were getting the guy, you know, here, there. But when it came to talking about what was going on in the Bible, I never said a word. And when it came to praying, I never prayed. I was scared. I didn't think I could do that kind of thing. I want to tell you this secret because people assume that I like doing what I'm doing now. I honestly want to say to you, I would be happy never to stand here again. I don't have to do this to get my kicks or to feel good about myself. I would give up preaching instantly if I didn't believe God had called me to do it. Because of the sort of thing I did earlier with my youngest daughter, people think I'm extrovert. I'm incredibly shy. That is the real truth of it. I'm trying to lay myself on the line here. I would be happy to go home and shut the door and never speak to any of you again with a good book or something like that. Now, I'm exaggerating slightly now. But the essence of what I'm saying is simply this. I am not here now speaking to you because it is in my nature, because that's the kind of person I am. God did something in my life. God called me. And God said, I will give you the power to do what I'm calling you to do. And there is not a moment where I actually feel that I am up to doing what I have to do this morning. And I'd rather not do it. That's my little secret. That is the truth. And what we're about to find out is that we're all in the same boat here. We're all called to shine and do what God calls us to do. We all feel that we can't do it. We don't have the ability. And God says, that's fine. You don't need it. I'm going to give you the power that you need. We are talking about the church as the community of God's Holy Spirit. People who come together, the people of God, empowered not by our skills and our talents and what we naturally are, but by what God can do in and through us if we allow him to. And I want to say to all of you, I want to say to me this morning, you can do it. When God calls you to do something, you can do it. When God calls you to make a difference in this community of Faversham, when God calls you to make a difference by working together in this church, whatever it happens to be, you can do it. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. On my own, I am nothing. I can do nothing, but I can do anything through Christ who gives me the strength. And we believe in a God who says that it is in our weakness that he is made strong. His strength shines through. And in this passage, what we see here so graphically, it's just a wonderful acted out parable again. John is so good at this. Is the power of God released in and through God's people? And the picture he uses is living water. We could spend ages going through the whole thing. If you're able to come to church night on Tuesday, I think we will go through John 7 a bit more slowly because we haven't time to do it all. But the verse I want us to look at in particular is verse 37, 37, 38 and 39. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from heaven to them, from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You see, God's brilliant idea is that in giving us his Spirit, that Spirit will flow out of us like rivers, like fountains to those around us. The blessing that he has given us will be blessing other people. That's what he's called you and me to be, the church, the people of God. And that's what he wants. It's not us. It's not what great people we are. It's not what a good guy I am. It's what he is flowing from us out to other people if we step aside and allow him the space and the room to do those things. That is exciting. This morning, are we willing to hear this voice? With thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people in Jerusalem on that day, the Son of God could have struck everyone dumb, silent to hear the most astounding thing. But in the noise, in everybody singing like we were doing earlier in that silly thing that we were doing. And they were enjoying it. They had these festivals. They loved it. I mean, just imagine for a moment the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three greatest feasts of the Jewish people. And it went on for day after day after day. And all the men, they created these little tents, these booths to live in. So kind of, I don't know, Glastonbury kind of experience, really. Except probably not so muddy. Don't know, really. Might have been muddy, who knows? And so they were, you know, everyone's in a good mood. And then this wonderful enacted thing where the priests go down to the pool of Siloam, and this massive ornamental jar. And they gather up the water from the pool of Siloam. We saw that last time, didn't we? The pool that means sent. They bring it back. And they place it on the altar, and then around the altar 7 times, and they blow the shofar, the ram's horn, 3 times. And the high priest will take some wine and mix the wine in with the water, and then tip the water over, and it would flow down through the temple. Why were they doing this? Doesn't it? It's great, isn't it? Sounds fun, but why? What is that all about? Well, just very, very briefly, it is part of this whole festival that looks back, that looks around at what God is doing now and looks to the future. It looks back and remembers that God was the one who brought his people out of Israel. That's what the tents are for. Remembering when God provided for them in the desert. 40 years they were without a home, that nomadic life. And God looked after them then. And God is working now. And God will provide for them. It's also part of the harvest festival. It's kind of a harvest Glastonbury, if you like, because they're thanking God for providing the harvest, and they're looking ahead to the next one, and they're praying that God will send the rain. They don't take it for granted. They didn't live in England in July 2012. They didn't take the rain for granted. So that God would then provide them with their next harvest, but also they're looking way ahead because they expected a Messiah. Little did they know he was sitting there among them. They believed that God was going to send his chosen one to get rid of the Romans. Perhaps some of them thought that, didn't they? But to establish his people. And in the midst of all the turmoil, instead of quieting everything, quiet, because Jesus said, well, what's going on now? But it says, he yelled, he cried out to get his voice above the others. And my thinking this morning is, there are so many voices, there's so much going on in our lives, there's so much, you know, tomorrow morning it'll be busy, won't it? It'll be frantic, getting out the house, getting children out the house to school, getting ourselves out the house to work or doing what we have to do. There'll be a million and one things to think about. Where is the voice of Jesus? Has it got lost again? Jesus, who stands in the midst of all that and says, I've got the most amazing offer here. Are you listening? Because if you are following me and you love me and you want to live for me, you can do it. You can do it. That's my message to myself this morning and to you. It's no good sitting around thinking, someone else will do it. And whatever it is, what God calls us to do and be in this world, he expects us. And we can do it. He is giving us the power to do it. On this great day of the feast, he stands up. Lots of folk think John is recalling Zechariah in this whole prophecy, this whole picture. Could you just imagine it with me for a moment? The water pouring down here in our church, if you like. Probably that's an image which is quite easy if you've been watching the news this week, because we've seen, once again, flooding in the north of the country, haven't we? We're aware of what it looks like when there's lots of water. And actually, that is a picture. Potential devastation. But here the picture is of life-bringing water. The picture is of desert, dry, barren, desperate need for water. That's what is needed. And so the symbolic action in this parable, John is reminding them perhaps of Zechariah. Zechariah says this, one that day, he says, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. So they're looking forward to a day when God starts to put things right. When instead of people feeling thirsty, they will be filled. And this is the picture behind it. I actually wonder whether it's more than that, you know, because if we look in Ezekiel chapter 47, that's a tremendous chapter which talks about a river flowing out of the temple. Some of you may know this passage. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel has this vision, this real vivid vision. He says, the man who was showing him the vision, the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east, from the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through the water that was ankle deep. It's getting deeper. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was now up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this? Do you see this? Ezekiel, do you understand? People of Faversham Baptist Church, do we understand that the world without God is a dry place, that people are thirsty? They're thirsty for justice, they're thirsty for righteousness, they're thirsty for all that is good and right and proper. Our lives are crying out for that. We experience it ourselves so very, very often. And God says, I will supply that. Look to me. And he wants to do it through us. This picture of the river flowing out from the temple is God's goodness. Ezekiel goes on to talk about the trees on either side. He talks about the fish in the river, and then the trees on either side bearing fruit, good things for people. And this is a vision, a picture, a symbol of the good things God wants to do in our community, in Faversham, that he wants to do in Calcutta, that he wants to do across Africa and Asia and South America and North America and Europe, that God wants to do throughout the world. It's a picture of what he's been doing in Jesus ever since Jesus came. And we, as the people of God, are part of it. We're called to be it. The people of God in the Old Testament, the temple was very important, much more important than our church building is to us. The temple was where God himself lived, in the innermost part, in the holiest of holies, God the Father. And only one man, the high priest, went there on one day of the year. That's how holy it was. The rest of the time, no one went near it. The presence of God the Father. And of course, he went around in a tent with his people long before they built the stone temple. And then Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 2, he says to those around him that he will destroy the temple and will rebuild it in 3 days. And John makes a commentary on that and says, when Jesus said that, it sounded a bit odd, didn't it? But what he was meaning was this. The temple he spoke of was his body. He meant that he was God. This was God indwelling him, living among people. Not in a holy place, but amongst everybody now. Jesus, God's Son, God the Father, associated with the temple. Jesus now associates the temple with himself, full of the Holy Spirit. We're told Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, came preaching in grace and truth. And then the God, the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, don't you know that we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are God's temple and God's Spirit lives among you. Do you not know that, says Paul? People of Faversham Baptist, do we not know the power that is available to us to live lives that bear the fruit of God's Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruitful lives where our characters are being transformed into that of Jesus. Do we not know the power that gives us the abilities that we need, whether they are naturally based or given to us supernaturally, to do what God has called us to do, to step out in faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. Do not think, I can't do that, I'm not going to do it. But to say, that's what God wants me to do. There is a need for that. I will get out and do it. Yes, count me in. That is me. Not because I have the ability and strength, but because God's Spirit is in me. I am the temple now. I am the one through whom the water will flow out to people and bring great blessing. We are those people. And still I sit with you and listen to myself and say, I don't have that power. And I have to say to myself, and I say to you this morning, you can do it. Because the Holy Spirit is available. All you have to do is ask. Ask. Jesus says, ask. And it will be given to you. He's talking about the Spirit in Luke's Gospel. Ask for the Holy Spirit so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. Does this blow your mind? I'll tell you what, when I start to think, it blows my mind. You thought we were a small but perfectly formed congregation meeting on a Sunday morning in Faversham. That's what you thought, that's what I thought. But it turns out that we are the church, actually, part of God's cosmic flat plan, formed right from the beginning of time, before the beginning of the age. It will stretch right out until the end of time. Have a look at Revelation if you don't believe me on this. When Jesus returns to claim us, there's a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. And guess what? In Ezekiel's vision of the river and what Jesus says about this living water, it comes again in Revelation. It's repeated there. Bringing fruitfulness to all the nations. You see, this is how it works. God pours out his blessings into Faversham Baptist Church, into you and me. And it flows down through us, if we allow it to, out from us, his Spirit, his blessing, down St. Mary's Road, down Institute Road, down through the marketplace, bringing blessing to those around us. Look around. For so many, it's a dry desert, a hostile environment, people thirsting after something better, the fairer world, the just world, a world where love rules, not hate, thirsty in emptiness of hope and broken dreams and broken homes and broken lives, instead of drinking the pure, crystal, living water that Jesus offers from you and me. People are trying to quench their thirst in muddy puddles of material gain, of celebrity culture, of sexual experiment, of drugs, of addictions, of goodness knows what, instead of the life-giving water of Jesus. When for you and for me will this become more than just talk? And we will be what God has called us to be and the blessing to this neighbourhood. Well, it's happening. You see, I think we are realising that we can do it. And I say to myself and I say to you, you can do it through the Spirit of God. We've been showing Pastor Ashish and Ashit around Faversham. And we showed the traditional Faversham industries. The brewery and the gunpowder mills. Beer and gunpowder. Wow, what a legacy, hey? Aren't we fortunate in Faversham? But it's kind of interesting that we have these mills, gunpowder. It's pretty explosive stuff, isn't it? The word for the Holy Spirit used in Scripture most often is dunamis. It's a word from which we get dynamo, dynamic, and dynamite. Dynamite. Simon Ponsonby said this: the gifts given directly to the body of the church are given. Hang on a moment, I'm going to read a different version of that. This is what he said. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we have derived words like dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit will be explosive. They will make a noise and an impact. Their words, lives, and presence will change things. It is the fullness of that power that Paul wants us to enter into, as he comments on one of the passages in the epistles. And we're still sitting here thinking, but that's not my life. I don't have that power. Yes, we do. Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, anyone who believes in me, out of him, streams of living water will flow. And John says, let's make no bones about it, no doubt about it. By this, he meant the Holy Spirit, which they hadn't yet received. Have we received God's Holy Spirit? It's a daily necessity. It's not a once and for all experience. We need to ask that God would fill us and this church by His Spirit, so that whatever we're doing, whether it's Alpha or Cushy Feet or the Butterflies groups or the youth groups or the ladies when they meet together or our house groups or our church night or our church services, will be explosive and dynamic because God's people are coming together. And we will dream dreams about reaching out even more into our community with the love of Jesus and seeing transformation and seeing lives won to Him and rejoicing when people come to know the Lord Jesus and what He has done for them. Isn't that exciting? It's blowing my mind because it's dynamite. It's dynamite. And you know, you can do it. You can do it. My first bit of self-disclosure at the beginning. I ummed and ahed a long time about doing it because I don't want the attention on me this morning. I want the attention on Jesus and what He can do and be in your life and my life and our lives. But if there's one thing I'm sick of hearing as I go around, and I spend quite a bit of time with other churches. I was with Sittingbourne Baptist this week and their worship team. We're doing worship training together. I'm sick of hearing people looking at others and thinking it's okay for them. As though there's something special. None of us are special. I'm not special. You're not special unless it's special in Jesus. And then we're all special because He's specially given His Spirit to all His special people. And we're all just as capable. We all have the same power and ability. Give them power, says Jesus. This is the community of the Holy Spirit. And when we become that, it will make such a difference. It will make more of an explosion than that explosion in Faversham, that famous one that's commemorated with all those graves up in the Love Lane Cemetery where so many people lost their lives because of that giant explosion. There will be an explosion of love and joy and peace and goodness and righteousness in this place. I'm praying for that. And we can do it. You can do it. Through Christ who strengthens us with the power of His Holy Spirit. You can do it. Here's the question though. Will you? Let's pray together. Thank you that you look at us, Father God. Not as we look at ourselves. You see so much in us that we cannot see. Help us to have the confidence, first and foremost, to ask you to clean us and cleanse us. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. Help us to mean that. Not to hold back, but to recognize that without you, we are nothing. We rely on you wholly for our salvation. But also that we depend on you daily for empowerment through your Holy Spirit to live for you and to make a difference, to juggle our time, our responsibilities, so that everything we do is submitted to you and your purpose in and through us to make a difference in this town. Lord, we long for that day, that wonderful day, as those Jews did, when Jesus returns and when everything is put right. But thank you that until that day, we're part of the solution or part of the problem. Help us to raise our sights, to trust in you, to step out in faith, to go beyond everything that we've known before, knowing that you will never let us down. Lord Jesus, we can do it. Help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.